Welcome, this is Joel and
Danielle
and Truman
for His Glory. This is going to be an exciting show. We want you to have all our necessary stats up front too, and our website is located at
www.forhisglory.org.
And our fulfillment center you can find right there on the website, but you can also access them very easily with a toll-free number, which is?
That number is 1-866-426-7337.
That's our Fulfillment Center, The Connection, and we'll be repeating that number toward the end. So please feel free to come join us. And the name of this show today is...
You have to hear this one. The name of this show is Why Spit?
Excuse me?
Why Spit?
Why Spit?
Yeah, S-P-I-T, and I want to hear this one.
Oh, that's the verb, okay.
There was definitely a rule against that in junior high.
Yes, well, this is going to be a case dependent, and we're going to find out the biblical understanding. With that in mind, let's go right into it.
Stick with us.
Yes, Truman is reading from the New Testament in the Bible. You shall have your Bibles and things to write with. Mark chapter 7, 31 to 37.
And this is a wonderful teaching. It says, "Again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, Jesus came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee, and they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged Jesus to put his hand on him. Jesus took him aside from the multitude, put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, 'Ephphatha,' that is translated, 'be opened.' Immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Then Jesus commanded them that they should tell no one, but the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, 'He has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak.'"
That's amazing. So there's a very profound question here. First, thank God for God.
Indeed. Yes. Amen.
Two, thank God the man was healed. How did he get healed? Jesus did something very unusual. He spat. So why spit? And what part does it play in healing? Obviously, Jesus had no trouble and no problem doing it. Period. Why would Yeshua spit in the course of healing this man? How does that play into the healing of the man? Now, also recognize that the man and the people, the Jewish, and note that the Jewish community at that time raised no objection. You don't have any reference there of anybody, that's not cultural. Oh, yes, it was. Mm-hmm. That's not kuf. That's not correct. Excuse me. Enter our world, the world of the Jew, and see what you haven't seen before. The man and the people raised no objection. Was this something then that was known to them?
It sounds like it was.
Did they understand a deeper meaning than us?
I'm sure.
What does it mean? And why would Yeshua choose to employ it? Brothers and sisters, without a thorough knowledge of your historic Jewish roots, your fruitful understanding is proportionately affected. Intriguing. Now, I'm going to ask Truman to read from Mark chapter 8 in a moment, verses 22 to 26, and listen to this carefully, please.
"Then Jesus came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And the man looked up and said, 'I see men like trees walking.' Then Jesus put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everything clearly. Then Jesus sent him away to his house, saying, 'Neither go into the town, nor tell anyone in the town.'"
Interesting. Jesus spat as part of the healing process with this individual, too.
Mm-hmm.
No objections were raised. No questions were raised. The people must have known something we didn't know, and many of us still don't know. Isn't that interesting?
That's interesting. I really want to know about
this. It's coming. It's very intriguing. The show won't pass without knowledge here.
Okay.
2 Corinthians 6, 16 to 18. We're going to look at, and this is going to play in, but put this on your board, your chalkboard in your mind here.
Okay.
In 2 Corinthians, in your New Testament, chapter 6, verses 16 to 18. If you just joined us, this is For His Glory Ministry with Joel, Danielle, and Truman. And we're teaching, the title of today's show is...
Why Spit?
Yes, that's the title. Remember that. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 16 to 18.
These verses say, And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty.
Interesting. God's telling them to come out of them, come out from where you've been to where you can be. Come out of your past into your future potential today. Come out from them, the people of your past that have permitted you to stay sick, sinful, and sad. And come to your Lord as you go with your Lord and step into your future today. Now I want you to focus on another area. We won't read the whole thing, but we'll just take one verse from John chapter 9, starting from verse 1 to 41, and let's go right to verse number 6.
Verse 6, when he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay.
Do you read that one more time, Truman? We're starting to see a pattern of behavior here, aren't we?
Yes.
Yes, once again, Jesus is healing, and verse 6 says, when he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay.
Acharei amro, zot yarak al hadama ve'asa tit min harok. Interesting. He spat. All right? He spat on the ground. He spat. Now, you need to know your Hebrew background fairly well, because this is rarely known outside of Judaism. Now let's look at the world of Yeshua. Let's go right to it. The Talmud is a commentary, all right? The Talmud is a commentary. The Bible is the Bible, and then the Jews would comment on various passages in Jewish understanding, and it would be recorded. In a book called Everybody's Talmud, page 205 to 206, there is a study. And I'm going to go right to page 253 for this part. Quote, for eye trouble, what do you do? Spittle was commonly used. Spittle was commonly used for eye trouble. But we are told there is a tradition that the spittle or the spit of the firstborn son of a father has healing power.
Whoa.
The spittle of the firstborn son, not the second or third, spittle of the firstborn son. We are told there is a tradition. These are Jews speaking to Jews in their own commentaries. We are told there is a tradition that the spittle of the firstborn son of a father has healing powers, but not the firstborn son of a mother. It's the firstborn of a father. Isn't that an interesting distinction?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The firstborn son of, now in our Western understanding, if that should be the same person. But isn't it interesting? This is said to be the firstborn son of a father, but not the firstborn son of a
mother.
Of a mother. In another Jewish commentary, Baba Batra, in a part called The Last Gate, the third part of a tractate containing two previous gates, deals with claims of rights to do something or to prevent another from doing or possessing something. Now, Baba Batra A certain person once came before Rabbi Hanin and said to him, I am certain that this man is firstborn. He said to him, Whence do you know this? The other replied to him, Because when people came to his father, he used to say to them, Go to my son, go to my son, Shikhath. Go to my son, Shikhath, who is firstborn, and his spittle heals. The father directed people to go to his firstborn son because his spittle would heal.
Wow.
Now remember, you're in a Jewish culture, so if we raise eyebrows, those are non-Jewish raised eyebrows, okay? Might he not have been the firstborn of his mother only? There is a certain tradition that the spittle of the firstborn of a father is healing, but the firstborn of a mother is not healing. Question in the New Testament. Let's go back first to the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. I'm going to ask Truman to read that in a moment. Genesis, all turn with him. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, what is considered in a Peshat level text, the first major prophecy of the Bible. And I want you to listen carefully to the difference between seed of a man, seed of a woman, and the contrast between the seed of Satan, the serpent of old, and the seed of, who we shall find out, the seed of a woman or a man here.
And Genesis 3:15 says, God is speaking, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.
Yes. Now, the seed here, although it sounds confusing because you're dealing, well, this is a woman, is that not her firstborn? Wait a minute. Was Mary the mother of God? She's the biological, but who is the father? Who's the father?
God was.
Who carries the seed biologically? Who carries that chromosome? Who carries the seed, the male or the female?
The male, usually.
Only the male carries the seed.
Yes.
Only the male.
Yes.
So the seed of a woman would have to tell you it's a supernatural birth.
Yes.
Because if it was a natural birth, the seed of a male through the sperm would be the natural way in the course of man and humanity of all humankind. The fact that it's a seed of a woman is a clue. And in Jewish traditions and circles, it uses the basic understanding that this is a seed from another place. Why? Because it wasn't the seed of the woman, per se, because women don't have seed.
Mm-hmm.
So you have to read it more carefully.
Right.
Therefore, it connotes a supernatural birth, which Mary would be the mother to raise, but the seed is really who? The seed of God. Therefore, it's a supernatural birth. Therefore, it points to the fact that this is a supernatural being. Which is why, and I want to cue you in Genesis 4:1, it's rarely understood here, unless you go back to the original. Truman will read it in the English first. You all take a look. If you're just joining us, we're teaching on, what is the topic today, Danny?
Why spit?
Yes, and that's the title which you should get. And we have to bring up the understanding of the firstborn because of the Jewish teaching and tradition that everybody understood because nobody objected and Jesus did it, that the firstborn, the spittle of the firstborn son of a father has healing power. Therefore, we have the seed of a woman, but it's more than a seed of a woman in Genesis 3:15 because women don't have seed. That's through the male in biological terms. And there's no natural father, therefore the seed is of a supernatural place from another place. From another place. And what do we have in Genesis 4:1? It gave you Eve's understanding of what happened with her firstborn, just to give you an understanding of that here. Truman?
Genesis 4:1 says, Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord.
Oh, isn't that interesting? V'adam yada et hava ishto, v'tahara v'teled, et Cain, v'tomer Cainiti ish et Yahweh. Read the last part again, Truman.
Eve said, the second Adam said, I have acquired a man from the Lord.
Yes, I have acquired a man from the Lord. What does that sound like to you? I've acquired a man from the Lord.
She's interpreting it as a supernatural.
Well, I've acquired a man from the Lord. Let me tell you what kaniti means. To actually, you can use the term today to buy, to get. I have received. Listen to the end of the verse in Hebrew. Kaniti ish et Yahweh. This is what it literally says. I have received or I have gotten ish, man, et Yahweh. I have received a man, the Lord.
The Lord, wow.
Ooh.
It doesn't say mean Yahweh, from the Lord, or shell of the Lord. It says the Aleph Tav, which is the mark of the accusative here. And to those very biblically literate, knowing the Aleph and Tav, is that not one of the names which we have in our catalog and on the names of God? Aleph and Tav for Jesus? What is it in Greek? You're usually familiar with it through the Greek. I'm the Alpha and the
Omega.
Omega. But Jesus in Hebrew calls himself the Aleph and Tav, which here, the Aleph and Tav appears before the name Yahweh. Therefore, we would read it this way. Eve sees, I have received a man, the first and the last, God. Why would she think that? Because she knew the prophecy that was just given, the seed of the woman, but the woman doesn't have the seed. So she knew it was a supernatural birth. So who does she think her firstborn is? The Savior himself, God incarnate, Ish, the Aleph and Tav, Yahweh. I have received a man, the Lord. Now she was wrong, but her theology was right. Today we're right, but our understanding of that verse is all too often wrong. It's wrong, period, when it's wrong. Isn't that interesting?
Yes,
stunning.
Yeah.
You don't see that in much of your English Bibles. We need to have it translated properly, not based on someone's own personal theology, but just on a pure revelation of what God said. And if we don't understand it, don't diminish, add, delete, or change. Deuteronomy 4:2, don't touch the Word of God. Ask to be touched by God, and He'll guide you into all the truth and open up your heart and soul so you can get the answer and know what God said, not what we want it to be said.
Mm-hmm.
Amen?
Amen.
So the focus is on a firstborn. Do we have references in the Bible that shows Jesus is the firstborn? Oh, yeah. Yes.
She was a virgin.
She was a virgin. Correct. Therefore, Mother Mary, this is her firstborn son. Excellent. Colossians 1:15 says of Jesus, of course, it's all on the preeminence of Christ. And if you're just joining us, we're teaching on why spit. We're in the New Testament, the book of Colossians, chapter 1:15, that says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Hebrews 1:6. And when He brings the firstborn into the world, He says, And let all the angels of God worship Him. It's not an angel, is He?
No.
He is the firstborn of God.
Yeah.
Now, Proverbs chapter 30, verse 4. I'm going to ask Dr. Blocker to read that for you. It's a stunning example, along with Psalm verse 2:7, where God says, very clearly addressing His Son once again. But let's go to Proverbs chapter 30, verse 4, which is absolute. Just turn it with us, and Truman will read it to you.
Oh, this is so powerful. Proverbs 30, verse 4. Who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his son's name? Tell me if you know.
Wow. And you'll look up Proverbs, that's Proverbs 30, verse 4. According with that, you look at Psalm 2, verse 7. And I want you to remember in John chapter 9, verse 6, Truman read earlier, that the Lord spat What is that we come to understand so far? It's a sign of the firstborn, habachor, of a father. Here, it's an undeniable, unmistakable, clearly evident sign of the firstborn son of the father, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. When he does that, what is he saying? I am the firstborn son of a father.
Yes, that's amazing.
By spitting. The spit to us, just say, he's spitting on the tongue, spitting into clay. He's spitting. Why spit? And nobody objects. And what's worse is us today with the Holy Spirit in us, we don't even ask. We come up with our own eisegesis, reading into the text instead of read the text and get to know the... See, but you don't see it in the text.
No, you don't.
Because, like, if we say it as Americans today, well, we're going to see you for Thanksgiving dinner. Surely we don't expect to see chips, fries, and hot dogs on the table. We would look a little surprised. We expect the traditional. But that's an American holiday, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
We don't expect someone who's a non-native or non-American to not understand that without cultural understanding. By the same token, us for theirs. Therefore, we have to go back to the Jewish world and walk in the footsteps of the Messiah and understand the subtleties. So when he spat, he's saying once again, he didn't hide it. Yes. I am the firstborn son of a father. Period.
Wow.
He spat where? In one example, on the ground. Adama. Listen carefully to that term. Adama. You hear Adam on there. That's where we are in John chapter 9, 1 to 41. We're at verse 6. John 9, 6. In the New Testament, Jesus spat on the ground.
What is Adama?
Adama means ground.
Oh.
Which literally means what comes from the Adam. If you look at the root word, it's Adam, Adama, the Adam. Look carefully. He took as the one and only firstborn of the Father his authority and demonstrated it through his love for his own by using his healing power, evidenced materially by spitting as a sign of the firstborn of the Father, teaching us that when he applied it to the earth, which is what comes from the first Adam, and now he's the last Adam, the second man, to make, asa, to make, and made a term used for the work done of the first 6 days, since this was to complete what was lacking in the man that John G. Lake picked up, what was lacking in a man who was blind of the first 6 days, because he was stolen by the thief Satan, he took from the ground itself what Adam was missing, the man, Adam in front of him, as one of the members of the Adamic race, took that formed Adam out of the clay of the earth, took from the ground, the last Adam took from the Adama, the ground, the root of it is Adam, spat in it with the healing power of the firstborn of a father, mixed it together to replace what was stolen by Satan, to give us a sign of the firstborn and complete the man's healing as he was recreated by the healing powers evidenced by the sign of the firstborn of the Father, his spittle as applied unto the material of Adam, Ha'adama, the ground, from which Adam was made when God made him. And Adam is composed, if you break that apart, of three Hebrew letters, Aleph, Dalet, Mem, Sofit. Aleph, God, first, leader. We're looking at the parts of a word, what it means. Dam means blood. So there's a prophecy in there. Adam means God's blood, the first blood. And here we are with Adam himself. And to quote what some rabbis will say, Adam, Aleph, Dalet, Mem, Sofit. Aleph represents Adam, what Adam started. Dalet, David, would continue. And the Mem, Sofit, the Messiah, would complete, and he did. Whoa. And they all said,
Amen.
Amen.
Oh, this is good. What was the name of this today, Danielle?
Why spit?
Yeah. Come and see.
That was good.